He is risen. Number 95 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, February the 18th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you for the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of life that is ours because of Christ, because of his suffering, his dying, his being buried, and his being raised to new life. Father, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be strengthened and encouraged to live out your truth. Father, as you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I began last week by saying that none of the Gospels begin with the words, once upon a time. And the reason's simple. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a morality tale. It's not a made-up story to try to teach us some principle or some spiritual or moral truth. It is a story that is firmly rooted in time and space. It is the account of something that actually happened in this world. It is the glorious good news of how God has redeemed for himself a people to his own glory. God so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son to save us. That's the wonder, that's the glory of the gospel. Now that doesn't mean that this story is easily believed. We all know people who don't believe it. We know people who've heard the story and they find it unbelievable. They dismiss it as a myth, as a legend, as superstition. Some think it's foolish. Others think it's dangerous or even harmful to believe. And I understand that. I really do understand it. I get that because there are elements of the story that are really hard to believe. Because there are elements of the story that are out of the ordinary. They don't fit into the world that we live in. There are things that are contrary to what we experience in our everyday life. At the forefront on that list is something that's at the very heart of our faith. We are not used to people walking out of cemeteries, corpses walking out of cemeteries. That just doesn't happen. If we do come across it, we come across a story like that in the pages of the National Enquirer or on some weird website. And yet the Apostle Paul said in writing to the believers at Corinth, this is of first importance. This is of primary importance. I deliver to you what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture. Paul said it's primary. Paul is saying that it is something that is essential to salvation. Christ dead, buried, and raised. That's difficult to believe. And yet it dominates the preaching of the early church. It dominates the preaching of the apostles. It is a core tenet to the message that's been given to us that we're to take into the whole world. Fantastic? Yes. Unusual, to say the least. And yet we are willing to stake our lives and our eternity on it. But none of us were there. None of us have seen the risen Christ. So how can we be so sure? Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 12. Gospel of Luke chapter 24, we're going to begin at verse 1. Late on Friday, after 3 hours of darkness, there came this penetrating cry from the center cross. Papa, into your hands I commit my spirit. And with that, Jesus of Nazareth breathed his last breath. The darkness that had covered the whole of the land now covered the heart and soul of all of those who believed. As they stared at that lifeless corpse on that blood-soaked cross, all hope was gone. They believed he was the Christ. They believed he was the Messiah. They believed he was the Son of God. They staked everything on it. And then they watched him die. And they all slowly walked away. All but a few women who had come from Galilee. Heartbroken, they still were near the cross. They watched as Joseph of Arimathea pulled the nails from his body. They watched as he gently lowered him to the ground and then wrapped him in a linen shroud. And they followed as he carried his lifeless body to the garden tomb. They stood at a distance while they rolled the stone in front of the door. And then they too, heartbroken, sorrow-filled, walked away. They went to prepare spices and ointments to further care for his body. And after observing the Sabbath, early Sunday morning, they made their way back to the garden tomb. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 1 of Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered up into the hands of sinful men, must be crucified, and on the third day rise?" And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Philip Ryken, in his commentary dealing with this section of scripture, asked a question. Why is Jesus absent in this text? Why isn't Jesus there? Luke is writing to his friend Theophilus an accurate, orderly account of the life of Jesus. He wants his friend to know exactly who Jesus was, what Jesus did, what Jesus said, that shows he's the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world. And because Jesus is the focus of the gospel, he is there dominating every page. He's there in every scene. He is the centerpiece. He is the focal point. And yet we come to this most critical moment and he's absent. Why? Why is Jesus absent in this text? It's a good question. Because he is present in Matthew, in Mark, and in John. Why is he absent in Luke? The Gospels are selective history with a purpose. Luke has an agenda as he's writing. And when I say he has an agenda, I'm not saying Luke twists and contorts and distorts the story so he can make his point. I mean, he tells the story from a certain vantage point. He's writing to drive home a certain truth. And I think if you look carefully at this text, you're given a hint, you're given an insight to very important truth that is necessary for us. As we work our way through these 12 verses, I want us to walk away understanding that bold proclamation of the resurrection demands the physical evidence confirmed by the prophetic word. If we're going to be bold in our proclamation, if we're going to boldly declare the truth that Christ is risen, that Christ is alive, then we do need physical evidence. But beyond that, we also need the prophetic word. We also need the truth of God. There are three things I want to point out in the process. First, as we consider what happens in this text, we need to understand that sometimes biblical truth overwhelms us, leaving us dazed and confused. As we come to this text, there's a problem. And the problem is this: we are too familiar with this story. The problem is we know what happened. We've heard the story. We've rehearsed the story. We've read the story. We've sung the story. We've seen it portrayed on stage and in movies and on church platforms. And the problem is, because we're so familiar with the story, we tend to jump ahead and add in the details. We tend to jump ahead and fill in the story. See, we know Jesus rose from the dead, because we've got the completed gospel of Luke. We've also got Matthew, Mark, and John. We've also got the whole New Testament. And we've got 2,000 years of church history. But don't allow what you know cloud what these women were feeling as they approached the garden tomb that day. Don't allow the joy of what you know to be true to remove the sackcloth they were wearing. Their hearts were heavy as they approached the tomb. They didn't get up early on Sunday morning and rush down to the tomb in order to celebrate the resurrection. They went down to the tomb to care for a corpse. They took with them the spices and the ointments that they had prepared. Mark tells us that while they were on their way there, they even asked the question, who's going to remove the stone? Imagine their surprise when they got there and the stones moved out of the way. Imagine what it was like when they very cautiously approached the tomb and then dared to step inside and look around and they found it empty. What was their reaction? He's risen! No. That's not their reaction. That's no more their reaction than it would be your reaction if you went back to the cemetery 2 days after burying your loved one to put flowers on the grave, and you get there and somebody dug it up. Your thought wouldn't be, they're alive. You would have thought, as they thought, somebody's taken the body. In fact, Mary, when she first encountered Jesus and didn't realize it was Jesus, thinking he was the gardener or some laborer, said to him, just tell me where you've put him and I'll take him away. Luke tells us they were perplexed. That means they're bewildered. It means literally they're at a loss. They don't know what to think of it. They don't know what to make of it. They're not sure what's happened. The empty tomb was not a cause for celebration. It only served to compound their grief. Sometimes biblical truth overwhelms us. It's more than we can take in. Rather than answer our questions, it multiplies them. Do you know that sometimes as you're trying to come to grips with the truth of Scripture, when you're trying to come to grips with biblical truth, you get an answer, and that answer creates 10 more questions. They're confused. They're dazed. They're bewildered. Now, the evidence is all around them. The stone's been rolled away. The grave is empty. What's there are the grave clothes, and they're piled up over here. The evidence is everywhere. But they didn't see any of it. Biblical truth overwhelmed them. They're dazed and confused. Then they noticed a couple of angels. That brings us to the second thing I want us to note. When staggered by biblical truth, it is essential to remember and affirm the truth of God's word. As their heads are swimming, as in their dazed and confused state, they're trying to figure out just what happened. They're trying to decide who took his body. What does this mean? What's going on here? What can we do about it? In that state, they notice two men in dazzling apparel. That doesn't mean these were two really well-dressed guys. The word means there was a brilliance, a light shining, radiating from them. In fact, it's the same word here that's used to describe Jesus in the Transfiguration. The glory of God is about them. And so these two women threw themselves face down on the ground in terror, in fear. They bowed to the ground. And the heavenly messengers bring to them a mild rebuke. Why do you seek the living among the dead? See, they've come with their spices and their oils. They've come to further anoint his body for burial. They came fully expecting a corpse. And by the way, that was the natural place for them to look. You know what the angels are saying? Ladies, you're in the wrong place. This is a place for dead people. And he isn't dead. He isn't here. He is risen. This is where it gets interesting. And it's here, I believe, we get to the heart of why Jesus is not in this text. Look carefully at verse 6. The angels are speaking and they say, He, Jesus, is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, must be crucified, and on the third day rise. I think this is central. I think this is essential to understanding the text and understanding why Luke, under the inspiration of the Spirit, tells the story in the way that he does. The angels did not say, He isn't here. He's risen. Come on in. Look carefully. Examine everything. Examine the shelf where his body used to be. Look at the grave clothes that are down here. They're not told, examine the scene. They're not told to carefully research. They're told, remember what he told you. Remember what Jesus said. Yes, physical evidence is essential. Yes, the empty tomb matters. Yes, the appearances of Jesus are crucial, and that's why there is such attention given to it in the New Testament. That's why we have those testimonies. That's why we have that evidence. The physical evidence matters. The empty grave matters. The appearances of Jesus to various people matter. Because ultimately our faith rests on whether those things described, told in the gospel, whether they actually happened or not. It matters whether Jesus really was raised from the dead.
Amen.
Because this is no fairy tale. This isn't a morality play, it is history. And we are talking about a resurrection. It is not that the influence of Jesus continues to live on in those who believed his message. It's not a matter that, well, you know, you were with him and you heard his words and he meant so much to you and he's always going to be there with you in spirit and in your heart. No, it is that cold, lifeless body got up and walked out.
Amen.
That he was raised. That he is alive. And we are talking resurrection, not resuscitation. He didn't just come back to life. He came back to life never to die again. The tomb is empty. Jesus was physically raised. But here's the point in Luke's gospel. Remember what he said. Remember what Jesus told you. Because the empty tomb is not self-explanatory. There is a message that explains the empty tomb. There is a message that tells us why it matters. Remember the prophecy. He's calling on them to remember Luke chapter 9. And verse 22. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he said, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. Luke 9:22. But then we go to Luke 13. 33, nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. We keep going to Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 31. And taking the 12, he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. Verse 34 says, and they understood none of these things. Remember what he told you. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. It's interesting. He describes the transfiguration. And he talks about how we were there, meaning Peter, James, and John were there present with him, and how they heard the voice of God for themselves. They were there. They saw him transfigured. They saw the glory come out. They were shocked by it. And then they heard the voice of God. This is my son. You listen to him. They were there. And Peter says, we saw all of that. But then he goes on to say, beginning in verse 19, but we have a more certain word. The prophecies given to us. We need the physical evidence. But we need the physical evidence confirmed by the prophetic word. That's why in Luke they're told, remember what he told you. And the word that he used there, the word remember, it means bring back to your mind and mull it over. It's a word that doesn't just mean, yeah, remember when he said, it means bring it into your mind and dissect it and take it apart and absorb it. And there's another element to it. The word that he used and the verb tense that he uses, it is remember, bring it to mind, mull it over, and then act upon it. In other words, he's calling them to believe. He's calling them to exercise faith and trust in the word of Jesus. This is how we know for sure. Because we believe the gospel promise that Jesus died and rose again. We haven't seen him. We haven't seen him with our own eyes. We weren't there. But we have his word. Amen. And that ought to be enough for us. That brings us to the last thing I want to call to your attention. Truth confirmed empowers and emboldened witness. Having seen the empty tomb and having remembered the words that Jesus spoke, these women became the first heralds of the gospel. And when they remembered his words, verse 8, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. They remembered, they returned, and they told all. And the word all means every detail. They told them everything they saw and everything they heard. And I think it includes they reminded them of the message. They remember they made this report to the 11. That is the 12 minus Judas. And to all the rest, meaning all the other disciples. Now what's the reaction? They all said, well, praise God, he's alive. No, they didn't. In fact, we're told that the apostles in particular believed it to be an idle tale. That is, that the apostles said this is nonsense. The word means it's babbling. In fact, the word that they use that's translated here in the English Standard Version as idle tale, it's a medical word that would be used to describe or to define the ravings of someone experienced delirium. That you're delirious. These women are out of their minds. This is crazy. And they did not believe. Oh, but Peter, good old Peter, he jumped up and he ran to the tomb for himself. And stooping down, he looked in and he saw the empty tomb and he saw the grave clothes. And what did he do? The text says he went home and marveled at what had happened. By the way, that word doesn't mean he believed. That word means he went home saying, that's strange. He went home saying, I wonder what that's all about. I wonder what really happened. What I want us to understand is we need the physical evidence. We need to know there was an empty tomb. We need the testimony of all those witnesses and all of that. But we need something more than just that. We need the prophetic word. We need the word of God. The apostles didn't believe until later. Later they did believe, and why? Because they believed the words of Jesus. The same words we have. He's alive. The tomb is empty. Redemption's complete. And salvation is ours. It comes down to this. This is hard to believe. It is an extraordinary thing. And it is something that you must determine for yourself. It is a question you must decide. Is Jesus alive or dead? I believe there is every reason to believe he's alive. Amen. There's the empty tomb. There's the testimony of all those eyewitnesses in the New Testament. There's the lives of the apostles. Would they give their lives and die martyrs' death for a lie? There's the completed scripture. And there's 2,000 years of church history. But it really comes down to this. Are the words of Jesus to be accepted as the truth? That's something you will have to decide. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the truth of the gospel. I thank you for the wonder of salvation, that you so loved sinful, fallen, corrupt folks like us, that you gave your son to suffer and die in our place, to die the death we deserve to die, to give to us the life that we in no way deserve. A life of joy, a peace, a forgiveness, of grace. Through the gospel, through the life and work of our Savior, we who are fully deserving of your eternal wrath and judgment become the object of your grace for all eternity. Lord, I pray that that truth would come alive in every one of us, and that it becomes the motivating factor of our life. Amen. And it fuels everything we do. Father, work in us to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.